There were times in King David's life where he experienced great joys. There were times when he defeated Goliath. There were times when he defeated the Philistines. And there was victory in his life, and he experienced these great joys. But then there were also times when he experienced great sorrows in this life. He'd been despised by the King Saul, and he'd been chased by him, and there were times when he felt all alone. But it is in those times that David had that comfort, that God was with him, and that God was present there even during those times when he was in the valley and experiencing the great trials of life. And as we read this psalm, we can see two things in this psalm that become very clear. One is that God is always present with us when we love him and we serve him and keep his commandments. God is always with us. That's one thing that we can take from this chapter. And then the other thing that we can take from this chapter also is that God knows all things. And we see that here as we read these verses, that there is nothing hid from God. God knows all things. And so David here begins this psalm, I should back up here. In this Bible up here, underneath the heading for this psalm, it says God's Perfect Knowledge, and I believe that is a good title and a good encapsulation of what this chapter is about, what this psalm is about, is God's perfect knowledge. His perfect knowledge means that he will be with us. His perfect knowledge is that he knows all things. It's amazing to me to think that God knows our thoughts collectively in this room, individually, what we're thinking about right at this moment. He can simultaneously know all our thoughts. But beyond that, he knows what the thoughts are of 7 billion people on this earth all at once. And even in the future and in the past. God's knowledge, as it says here, is simply just too wonderful. It's marvelous. We cannot fully understand it. And so this is a good heading for this chapter here where it says, God's perfect knowledge. And so David begins here by saying, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Here's God's knowledge. He knows us. He has searched our hearts, and he knows us, each and every one. And David came to this understanding that the Lord knew him very, very well. David continues on, thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God knew all these things about David. There was nothing that David could think or do or go, and God was not there. God knew everything about David here, and David's coming to this realization, and he's writing this psalm about that. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. So whatever David was experiencing, when he was left to be that shepherd boy while his older brothers went to war against the Philistines, God knew his path. God knew his lying down. God knew when that bear and that lion came that he battled against. God knew when he was selected and when he went to fight against the Goliath there. David had in his heart that he knew that God was stronger than the Philistine armies, and God was stronger than that one large man, Goliath. God knew everything about David. He compasseth his path. He was all around and all about him. And he was acquainted with all his ways. So whatever David was experiencing, whether it was his son Absalom who pursued him, or whatever it was, God knew everything about David. And David came to this understanding. And so David penned these words here. Thou hast beset me behind and before. Thou layest thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. David couldn't understand just how great God was, how wonderful the knowledge of God is, and how he simply knows us and knows us so well. It's often, perhaps frustrating is not the right word, but it's limiting on our part to properly convey how great God is and the love that he has for us and how he wants to be with us and how he cares for us. We simply can't convey it in a proper measure that would truly give it the fullness of definition of God's love and his care for us and how he wants to have that companionship and that fellowship with each and every one of us, because we are his creation and he loves us so and he cares for us. And so David comes to this knowledge as well. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And even for us who David didn't have the benefit of seeing the whole scriptures, of seeing Christ come, and all that other prophecies that were coming from those who came after him, such as Daniel, who prophesied of things to come. But we do. And we have this knowledge that's even greater, perhaps, than what David had. And David himself exclaimed that such knowledge was too wonderful for him. And as we have the benefit of a greater knowledge, perhaps, than David had, we find, perhaps even to a greater extent, that the knowledge of God is something that's too wonderful for us as well, and that it is high, and that we cannot attain unto it either. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? And he speaks here of going up to heaven or down to hell or to the uttermost parts of the sea or into darkness or into light, and knowing that night and the light are the same to God. There was nowhere where David could go and he could be separated from the presence of God. He had this companionship with God at all times. And there are others in the Bible where we see that they tried to escape the companionship of God, but it was futile. There was no way that they could do that. So we think of Adam and Eve. They thought if they go to the other side of the garden, that God wouldn't find them there. Jonah thought that if he goes in the opposite direction of Nineveh, when we think of just a few miles the other way, that God can't somehow be there. But God was always there. And David recognizes that as well. He says, if I go ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. These are the thoughts that God has toward us. And I'm reminded of that verse in Jeremiah that says, where God is saying, I know the thoughts that I have toward thee, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give thee an expected end. These are the thoughts that God has towards us. And God is saying, I know those thoughts. I know those thoughts that I have toward you. Thoughts to give you peace, not of evil. Thoughts to give you peace. And so we, as God's children, as we, by his grace and by his strength, desire to have that communion and that closeness with him, as we keep his commandments, as we believe in Jesus Christ, as we live out our lives for him, that we know that wherever we are at in life, God is there. God is there with us. Just as David said here, he said that, I really appreciate verse number 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God's right hand, we're in God's right hand. He's holding us. And Jesus says, in John chapter 10, that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We are in God's right hand, and he cares for us, and we have that fellowship and that closeness with him, knowing that he loves us and that he cares for us so much. Another verse in Isaiah that I believe we all know pretty well, chapter 41, verse 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Here it is, God, again, the word of God, speaking of God's right hand. He's holding us. He will hold us with the right hand of his righteousness. He will strengthen us. He is our God. We need not be dismayed. We need not be dismayed. So wherever we are at in life, when we think that that we are at a place that is at the extreme. No one else has ever been here before. I'm here alone. Satan wants us to think that no one's suffering like you are. You have it really bad. Satan wants to make us to feel horrible, wants to make us to feel isolated, wants to bring doubt in our mind, wants to bring about a depression towards us. That's what Satan wants us to do. Let's remember these words that we're reading here this evening, that God is with us. There's no place that we can go in our minds or physically that God is not there. God is saying, I'm upholding you with my right hand. I am with thee. Don't be dismayed. I'm upholding you with my right hand of righteousness. So we have that companionship, and that's what's very clear here in this chapter, in this psalm that King David had written, is that we have that fellowship with him. We have that closeness with him. In Hebrews chapter 13 as well, in verse number 5, it says, God hath said to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will not leave us nor forsake us. When we live out our lives being content with the things that God has given unto us, when we know that what God has in store for us is so much better than anything that this world can offer. People really get excited about obtaining things in life, in this life. And when we're young, it's small things. And when we get a little older, perhaps it's bigger things. But whatever it is, it's small. It's valueless. It's vain. There's no value there for what we can obtain in this life. Jesus said, don't set your treasures on things where thieves break through and steal, where moth corrupts and rust corrupts. Don't set your treasure on those things. That's all small stuff. What God has in store for us is so much greater. Jesus went on to prepare a mansion for each and every one of us. The Bible says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. What God has for us is so much greater than anything that we could ever obtain in this life. And so when Satan wants to do that to us, and he wants to isolate us, and he wants to say, oh, you are in this very bad situation, and no one's ever experienced what you're experiencing, let's tell Satan, get behind me. God is with me. He promised that in his word. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. This is something that is truly amazing when we think of these things, that David is saying, I will praise thee, dear God, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. Marvelous. And I believe it was his son Solomon who wrote in Ecclesiastes about this, where he says, thou knowest not the way of the spirit, nor how bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. We don't know all the works of God. God knows everything. We don't. God knows everything. And here King David is saying, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, even from my mother's womb. And here now Solomon's writing here, we can't understand this, how bones form while they're in the womb. We can somehow, some way grasp that tissue, soft tissue, can form, but bones, a hard matter, calcium, something that's hard, how that forms in the womb and it grows. This is how we are made, fearfully and wonderfully made. When we consider what the creation of God and his wonderment, we simply stand in awe and we praise him. We come to that point where David is saying here, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. I believe when we come to a to a greater knowledge of what God has done when we reach the realms of heaven. And because the Bible says we see through a glass darkly here, but then face to face, and we will know more. And when we come to even that greater understanding of all that God has done, perhaps there will be things that we beheld, we took notice of while we lived here below, but maybe we will come to a greater appreciation or a greater knowledge of what we were beholding when we reach heaven and come to a greater knowledge of all things that God has done. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And truly, we can just simply say that in our hearts and in our minds, emanating from our souls to God, from our spirit, that marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, yet being incomplete, yet having not that full development yet. God saw everything. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God knows what shall be. God knows how things will develop. God knows all things that will transpire in the future, and knows in truth what transpired in times past. And we know, we were familiar with that sometimes history is written, and then there's revisionists who want to revise what the history actually was. But God knows in truth what always has been and what will be simultaneously. God knows all these things. And then we also then exclaim, I will praise thee, marvelous are thy works, because what God has done. And so as we were being developed, as we were developing in the womb, and as we were growing and all of that, that God knew everything. God knew everything about us when in fact there was nothing as of yet. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! And again, this is something that just can give us a calm assurance and a calm peace that God is thinking about us. And he has these thoughts of peace towards us, and he wants to bless us. He wants to just open heaven, the windows of heaven, and pour out his blessings on us. That's God's desire, to do that, just to simply give us far, far more than we can contain. I think I've said this in the past, that it's like a waterfall, and we have this 5-gallon bucket, and we're going to catch some of that water when it's a massive waterfall, something that would just fill up the bucket in less than a second. These are the blessings that God wants to give to us, and we put out our vessel looking for God's blessing, and he wants to pour out even more blessings upon us than what we can consume or absorb. This is how good God is. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! This is how much God cares for us. So again, when the devil wants to isolate us and wants to say, you are in a very, very bad place, that we can simply say, get thee behind me, Satan. God loves me. God cares for me. He formed me. He developed me. He is continually with me. He holds me in his right hand. He loves me more than I can understand. If I should count them, they are more than the number of the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God watches us through the night. And when we are completely unaware of our surroundings, God is there. God is there. And he's watching over us. Again, it doesn't, for us, we're very much affected by nighttime and by the daytime. We are very much aware of the differences between that. There's no difference with God. Again, marvelous are his ways. We can't fully absorb how great God is. But he watches over us. And when we awake, he is still with us. And so he says here at the end, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is an invitation to God. David is saying, search me, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. See if I love you. See how much I love you. And so if we are to do this, then we have to be sure that our love for him is strong, that whatever he would have for us, that we would gladly accept and glorify him for whatever he would have for us. And so when God tells us that we should love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself, and we invite him to search us out, it is by his grace that as we grow in him, and as we understand that he loves us so much and we want to love him in return for all that he has loved us, that we can say that more confidently: search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. King David had an opportunity to even the score with King Saul. King Saul was pursuing him. David knew he did nothing wrong. There was nothing that David had done toward King Saul, but King Saul had a rage of jealousy against David, and he was seeking his life. And so there was an opportunity. There was a time when David had an opportunity to slay Saul, and it was in that cave. I'm sure we're all familiar with that story, how David and his men were in the cave, and King Saul came in to refresh himself, and he was there. And David's men were telling David, "Now's your opportunity. God said that he would bring him to your hand, and that you can do whatever you want with King Saul. Here's your opportunity, David. Take it." And David didn't, but David did cut the skirt off of King Saul. And so when King Saul left the cave, the Bible says that David's heart smote him. He felt bad. He said, I cut off the skirt of the Lord's anointed. He felt bad about that. And so David here is writing, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me." And so David then says to Saul, after King Saul makes a little bit of distance away from David, David says, calls out to Saul and says, in summary, basically says, "I had an opportunity, but I didn't take it to take your life. But here's your skirt, and to prove that I did have that opportunity." And King Saul responded and said, "David, you're righteous. Who would let his enemy go when he had an opportunity to kill him?" And so King Saul said, "You are a righteous man, David." And so we can be challenged this way as well, in that as we see that the value of the teachings of God, that his commandments are life everlasting. Jesus said that God's, my Father's commandments are life everlasting. And so when we see God's commandments, how he teaches us to forgive one another, let's simply talk about this for a moment, about forgiveness. God is teaching us to forgive, and we will be forgiven. And we're taught in the Lord's Prayer that God would forgive us as we would forgive others. And so there's this teaching of forgiveness. And we come to recognize that as we give forgiveness, we feel God's presence. We feel God's peace. We feel that's a closeness with God. That somebody, maybe did something bad toward us, but we just forgave. We forgave. And we feel now God's blessing. We feel his peace. We feel that we are in his presence and he is with us. And we grow in him. And then we can say, "Search me, O God, and take me to deeper levels still. May I learn more of your ways." This is who God is. Our knowledge is so limited. We know so little. And what little we know, we forget, but not with God. His knowledge is perfect. He has perfect knowledge. And we rest in that. We know that God's ways are great and that he loves us so, and that he cares for us, and that he simply wants to bless us. Pour open the windows of heaven and pour out his blessing upon each and every one of us. He is with us. We have this companionship with him, and his knowledge is great. And we don't have the words to adequately convey the knowledge that God has for us, the knowledge that God has and his love that he has for us. And so I'd just like to close with some words that Moses had said as he spoke to Aaron and his sons. And he told them to speak on this wise to bless the children of Israel. And he says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Amen.
Is that, and he expresses here that the Lord, in his searching of him, he sees him thoroughly, completely. And he expresses that in the first few verses here in this psalm. His omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience. He knows everything. You know, he talks about a word. You know, have you ever wanted to say something and suddenly someone appears and you bite your tongue? You don't say what you wanted to say because someone else was there that you didn't want them to hear. Well, God heard it. God heard that word that was on the tongue. He knows everything, is what David is expressing. There's nowhere you can hide from him. He's in death. If I die, he's there. If I'm alive, he's there. He knows my thoughts. He knows my every word. Think about every word that was spoken by each of us throughout our lifetime. We could probably fill up a whole library of books if they were recorded. I have no idea. But every word is known to God. Every word. We don't know what our words were. Can we recreate word for word a conversation that we had with someone yesterday, let alone 40 years ago, or whatever the case might be? Every word is recorded. Everything is known. So all this knowledge David is saying that God had, it's too wonderful. I cannot attain to it. We can either be, this can be a dreadful thing to us, or it could be something that we revel in. This can be a thrilling thing to know that God knows us like this. And it was to David. David was thrilled that God knew him the way that he did. He recognized how he knew him, and he was thrilled that he knew him that way. And as the brother mentioned, I like how in towards the end where he talked about, "Do I hate them that hate thee?" So David realized you don't come from being a farm boy to a king. No matter what you do, whether it's you did something wrong or not, you're going to get some enemies. And he knows he has enemies. And he knows they're out there. And so he says, "I hate them with the perfect hatred." Can you hate someone? Well, David is saying those that hate the Lord, he hates. Not in the way that we hate them, that we would hate someone. This is a hatred that David says, because of this, he goes, "Search me out and try me. Make sure that that what I have just said, that my thoughts that I have towards thy enemies, that they're still pure before you." And as the brother mentioned about what he could have done to Saul and what he didn't do, that was an enemy of his. But he didn't hate him, perhaps the way we know what hatred is, to kill somebody. No, he said, even that perfect hatred, "Search me, O God, and know me." We read in the Old Testament that Hagar was given to Abraham by Sarah. And Sarah finds out that Hagar will have a child. And she's extremely jealous. And she goes after Hagar big time, to the point that Hagar has to run away. She flees. She's desperate. She's an unwanted slave. She's a nobody. And it says the angel of the Lord searches her out and finds her and tells her, I'll make a nation out of you. And she says, Thou God seest me. Abraham's God sees me, an unwanted slave, a nobody. She rejoiced in God's knowledge of her. Dear ones, do we rejoice? Are we thrilled to know that God knows every thought that I have? Search me. Purify me. We do that through His Word, through His will that He has left us. It's up to us. Is it a dreadful thing, what we have read tonight? Or is it, as Hagar said, despite who I am, you still see me, you still love me, and I will love you too. May God bless His word this night upon our hearts. Amen.